It's been actually, so we were last time we were in our series on Ephesians was back in January. So it's been a few days. So do you guys remember what the last message was? Probably not. That's okay. I rarely did. No. Anyway, we're in Ephesians 5 was walk in love, actually. So beginning of Ephesians 5, 5, 1 to 5. We took a couple weeks looking at the text in Ephesians 5, 1 to 5. But we're going to be backing our way up a little bit to pull ourselves forward into this context. And so I think it's really important. So let's pray as we do this. Father, we thank you for your love again. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word. We do pray that you will help us this morning, that your spirit will be help us illumine our minds, our hearts, give us understanding, good understanding of your word, that we might rightly apply it to our life, that we might rightly live it. Lord, we want to be those who are hearers of your word and not just hearing about it, but receiving it as it is, the engrafted word of God that's able to save our souls. And Lord, that saving you're talking about there in the book of James, then, is that sanctifying work that you're able to take the word and further set us apart from sin into you. We were made by you and for your glory. We find our fulfillment in our relationship with you. We find really joy in walking in the Spirit, yielding our lives under your control and carrying out, living your commands. They're not a burden. They're a delight. So may we truly delight ourselves in the Lord, and may we truly be strong in the grace that you give, that we then may engage in the work you've given us to do, and ultimately that you would then be pleased with the labor of your people, with our love for you, and Lord, that we know you're ever faithful and ever loving to us. So help us to be faithful to you and to love you more as a result of hearing your word today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past week, I mentioned graduation, a couple of the blessings there. There's two families. So one of the families had a graduate that I did his parents' wedding. So now that just makes me old, right? So I did their wedding, and now their son is graduating from college. And a daughter. So another couple. When we first went to the church, the first church I was senior pastor of, I don't know if I told you the whole story, but anyway, I was an assistant pastor. I got told on a Friday night that I was gonna. No, I actually got told Saturday, I think. I called on Saturday saying I was gonna be preaching the next day at a church that was about 20 minutes away. And that their pastor had resigned the week before, and that he decided he wasn't coming back at all. Like, he resigned. So that was a really weird scenario, because I walked in that Sunday morning, met by the deacons, and they had a letter from the pastor and said, "What do we do with this?" And I'm like, "You're asking me? Okay, thanks." So anyway, that began a ministry of filling the pulpit there, and then we ultimately ended up, they called and asked us to come and be the pastor and lead the church. And really, we actually closed down the existing church and launched anew. So there was reasons for that. So Grace Baptist Church of Waterford is still going, and it's going well. But the young couple, one of the couples, she grew up in the church. Her dad was one of the deacons. He was the one who had called the pastor I served under and asked for help. But they were getting married like a month after we got there. So we had an associate pastor that did the wedding. We were there. But anyway, Mark and Kim, good friends of ours. Their daughter Sydney graduated. So I had two graduates of people that I've known since they got married and saw their kids born into this world at the hospital with some of them. And then they're graduating college. So that's kind of a surreal moment. All right. But it was fun. That was good to be there. And then there's several other families we've known a long time that had children graduating as well. But you know, one of the things that was there as we watched them celebrate their children's accomplishment, it was a sweet reminder of Mother's Day. You know, I mean, their parents are beaming. Moms are super, obviously, proud of their children, rightly so. So it was a good reminder of that as well. And I think one of the things that is also a good reminder is you know, we often, unfortunately, because we live in a broken world, we have to talk about the hard things of the Christian life, like trials, right? James says there's diverse and there's many. One of the realities that James would say is if you're not in a trial, well, get ready, one's coming. Not the most encouraging thing, right? It's like trials are just a normal part of life in a broken world. They're diverse, they're many. You're either in one, coming out of one, or soon to be in the middle of a new one. And that's just part of living in a broken world. They expose us to something we need, wisdom, which actually points us to something else bigger we need, God. And the reality is if there weren't trials in a broken world because our hearts are still not fully sanctified, we would think we're getting along just fine. Sometimes we do that in life anyway. We think life's going well and we're busy and life's just going well when something has to happen and break, and then we find, oh God, I need you. Reality is you didn't get up every morning. I get up. I need the Lord just as much in this morning as I did yesterday morning, and I'll need him just as much tomorrow morning. I need his grace every day. That's why I'm invited to come to a throne filled with grace. The trials of life help me remember that. Because the trials of life often come in, and you know, when we think we can handle them, and we all do this, you know, I'm not immune. Oh, I know how to fix that problem. You start in and you're going to fix it all by yourself, only you made it worse. And then you find yourself praying. Maybe I was supposed to pray before I started fixing. I don't know if you're like me. I'm a fixer. I want to fix things. I want to jump in and get it fixed as fast as I can. Only sometimes my jumping in to get it fixed too fast equals I didn't pray first, and I usually make it worse. So the trials of life remind me how desperately I need God. I need the Lord. I need wisdom from God. I need his word. I need his help. I need his grace. And so those are some of the hard things. The fact is that we're in a spiritual warfare. I mean, you know, everybody would like an end of conflict to come, in whether it's the Ukraine and Russia or whether it's us and Iran. But, I mean, that's just some of the things going around the world. If you really unpack how many warfares and skirmishes are happening, your head would twist. I mean, because people will not live in peace with one another until Jesus comes. Because they all want to be their own kings. They all want to rule their own world. They want their life to happen their way. We're going to fight over territory. We're going to fight over land. We're going to fight over oil. We're going to fight over something. We're going to fight each other. We fight in our own nation. We got our two political parties now basically oppose people like opposing armies. That's why we keep shooting at our president, right? Because we're now posturing like we're going to be opposing armies. Well, we're not supposed to be opposing armies, at least not in our own country. But you see people fight, and they fight to be right. They fight over all kinds of things. And those are hard realities. Because of that, it makes it difficult to live in a world. We don't like to get up in the morning and think, I'm a soldier in a battle, and I got to put on armor. I would much rather put on a bathing suit and go to the beach. You know, I'd rather, you know, put on the casual clothes and go down and eat a good meal at the restaurant and act like there's no problems in the world than to actually remember every day is a battle. These are hard realities that we deal with, but we are in the middle of a spiritual warfare, and we do have to be clothed. But in the middle of all the hard things, just remember, there's so many glorious things about the Christian life. So graduation reminds me of that. I get to watch parents and grandparents celebrate God's gift to them, their children, their grandchildren. And I'm in a Christian university, so I get to see a lot of Christian young people who love the Lord, who plan to serve him with their life, have great plans for what they're going to do in ministry, and God's equipping them. And I get to talk. I mean, there's one couple that traveled with a Steve Pettit evangelistic team, and they weren't even married yet. They were in our church when we were in Michigan, and their daughter has been playing piano for us in our seminary and in our ministry chapel. And so we were looking for a pianist, and somebody told us about Lauren, so we asked Lauren to come. Lauren started playing. I'm like, wait a minute, and she told me her last name was Chapman. I'm like, wait a minute, is Tim your dad? Yeah. Cheryl your mom? Yeah. Said, I knew your parents before they were married. And she's like, what? So I got to see her mom and dad and just make connection. He served the Lord faithfully in Peru's missionary, just a tremendous godly man and just a great family. But you get to see and celebrate what God's doing in lives. And Lauren's going to be the lead pianist for the Wilds. She starts this week. She's going to be doing all the piano work for the Wilds Christian Camp. I could go on and on, but you know, we get to see some of the joys. And so coming back to as we're going to look today and our responsibility as walking and today looking focused on walking as children of light, I just want to remind you that one of the glorious things we get to do is to love people. And actually several of the parents thanked us. So like they're thanking us for investing in their kids. I'm like, you know, I get the easy job. I get to love on your kids. I didn't have to pay to raise them. I'm not paying for the college bill. I didn't pay one dime on the college bill, you know. So I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do the hard part. You did all that hard part, all the discipline. I got to be on the fun side of just loving and encouraging them. And when they needed a dad hug, they came by and I'd give them a dad hug and then be an encouragement to them and pray for them. And they could talk with us and all of that. You know, they're at our house and all those things you do just to be invested in their lives. But they're like coming and thanking us for being a part of their life. And I'm like, this is easy. And so sometimes I think we make witnessing really scary and hard. Oh, it's so hard to witness because, and there's a sense to which I get it. The world's kind of hostile and culture can be hostile. And you can think if I speak about Jesus, somebody's going to want to shut me down and say, stop. And to a degree, yes, there can be hostile, but most people aren't hostile. They may shut you down and not want to listen, but here's the thing. You and I have simply been called to love people. And as we begin to love on people and encourage them, we get to share truth with them. It's not hard for, I mean, we find creative ways to eat all the stuff at La Minerva. So we talk to the wait staff have this problem. They eat the same food all the time, right? So we talk about that too, because we go there every week. We go there, we've been going there for a year and a half. I've eaten pretty much everything that at least was attractive to me on the menu. At some point, it's like I could go somewhere else, but I don't. Why? Because we're going to meet them. And we're going for the furthering of the ministry with the workers there that we've built relationship with. But, you know, it's to the place now where they just, we come in the door, they run to give us a hug. They come to tell us what's going on in their life. They ask us to pray. Vanya asked us to pray. And we, so all of the different things that are happening in their life. So we built relationship, but it's taken a year and a half to build these relationships and to be able to share truth with them. But is that hard? No, I'm just saying it's not. God's called you to love people and share truth with people. And if the God has rescued you from sin, you want to share that truth with others. And that's what we've been called to do. And so part of it, yes, we're in difficult things and we got fights that are, you know, for truth and all of that, but don't make it harder than it needs to be. So remember, God is equipping you to do something glorious, and it is glorious. It is fun to love on people. It's fun to be a part of what God's doing in people's lives. And so don't miss the glorious part. So we're going to walk through, and if you look in, if you have your Bibles open, we'll go back, because there's this theme of walk that you can't miss. So just pulling us up into where we're being commanded to walk as children of light, but as Paul begins this section, and why we begin in 4, not all the way back to the beginning. The first 3 chapters lay out a doctrinal foundation, and he's celebrating what God has done in salvation and establishing a church. The church is a mystery, not revealed in the Old Testament. The church is now no longer ethnic, and Israel and that ethnic group of people that were set apart for God's glory is no longer. God is functioning now fundamentally and reaching the world through people no longer ethnically distinct, but people are distinct by the relationship with Jesus Christ. So the people who come to Christ in saving faith are now part of the church, and this church is this new organization that is alive because Christ is alive, and it's carrying out work because Christ has commissioned us to do something, and we're taking the gospel to the world. And so that's the first 3 chapters is laying out this glorious, beautiful work of salvation that God has done in saving sinners and making us a part of this church. And then beginning in chapter 4, he tells the church what you need to do. So it gets really practical, and that's why you're going to see walk, 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 which is just an analogy for how to live. It's just, this is how you're to live, right? So as a prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, walk worthy of the calling to which you're called. Well, what were you called? You were called to Jesus. You were called to belong to him. You were called to be a part of his church and made a part of that church and called to engage in making other disciples and taking the gospel to other people. This is your calling. You were called of God. If you belong to Jesus Christ, have repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, you were called of God. That's pretty special. God hasn't called everybody to himself. You were called. You heard the voice of God and came in faith to Jesus Christ. I mean, the gospel goes out. All are called to repent and believe, but not all that receive that calling. And so you were called to him. And now we're called to bear with one another, to endeavor to keep unity. So here's, you're called to him, but guess what? You weren't called alone. You were called into something, into a body of believers that shares life with Jesus Christ. And now you're to bear each other's burdens, right? You're to bear with one another. You're actually to put up with one another, put it just in a common vernacular. Hey, just remember, the people you go to church with, they're sinners too. In case you didn't know it, they sin. And sometimes they'll sin against you. You know what you're called to do? Put up with one another. Not just to run away, to actually put up. And actually then we're called at times to confront and times to help, but we're to bear with one another. Why? Because we actually love God. We love each other. We're to protect something, namely unity. We're to protect the unity of the body. We're here together as a people to carry out a work of God, and we're to protect that. Chapter 4, talk goes on from there to deal with the gifted people. We talked about this during Equip Hour. And so those pastor teachers have been given to the body to equip the saints, to engage in the work of the ministry. So we've been given something to do, this work of the ministry, which then ultimately builds up. It edifies to build up. It builds up, it strengthens the body of Christ when we do something together. We weren't actually called to do something alone. We're called to do something together. This ministry we're called to do together, and that involves then that we speak the truth, not be silent. The church cannot be the church if you don't speak. We actually have to speak the truth. We have to know that, and obviously, if you're going to speak the truth, you got to know it. You got to know the truth. The truth is what sets us free from the lies of sin. And then we speak the truth in love because we are loved by God. We love others, and we want other people to know God and be right with their relationship with the Lord. And so we speak the truth, which results in growing up. So we're speaking to each other. We help each other grow up. And then this will cause the body to edify itself in love. So this whole arena of love is just a part of who the church is. We're people who have been called out by the love of God. And then we spread that love to other people. That involves us speaking truth to one another. We grow up together. We then advance the gospel together. And then he says, we no longer walk like those who don't believe. We've been rescued from unbelief. We don't live that way anymore. The people who don't know Jesus, their minds have been darkened. They have futility in their thinking. They think wrong. They live their lives wrongly ordered. They're alienated ultimately from the life of God. They're alone in this world. And they've been deceived by the devil. And so we are not to live that way anymore. Why? Because we've been rescued by God. So what are we to do? Well, we're to follow God. We're to be imitators of God. That means we actually have to study the life of Jesus. If you haven't read your Gospels in a while, let me encourage you. Go right back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pick your favorite Gospel. Read it. Read it over and over again. And as you read it, ask, you're learning how Jesus lived his life. And you're asking God, help me live that way. The things that were important to Jesus should be important to me. They should be. The people were important to Jesus. He always had time for people. Wasn't it amazing? We're busy. I'm too busy for people. Then you're too busy. You're put in this earth to have a relationship with people and to get to know people's needs, ask good questions, and then take truth to those people. And those truth is what sets them free from the sin that's dominating their life. So we are to be imitators, and that looks like walking in love. And you know when people love you, they have time for you. Right? People love you, they have time for you. We don't have time for people. I know we're all busy. But love makes time for the people we love. And so we walk in love as Christ. We have a sacrificial love. Note that he also calls this a sacrifice to God. This is one of the ways we worship God, that we live a life characterized by the love of God ourselves. We love others. And we carry that love to other people. And that brings us right into, and this is where, again, just what are we disciples? We're eager learners. Learning God's ways, God's word, to make more disciples. But this brings us into this: no more darkness, walk in the light. We'll begin this week, and we'll probably come back in the end of May when we're back to continue unpacking this. But let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things, the wrath of God. And obviously, these things are referring right back in chapter 5, 1-5. And if you're looking down in your text, if you want to look there, I'll just go ahead and highlight. You look in 5, you're imitators of God. Verse 3, he goes, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. In case you didn't know what it means to not walk like the Gentiles, right? So don't walk like that. You're imitators of God. You walk in love. We no longer walk like Gentiles walk. Why? Well, because this is how Gentiles walk, and fornication. This is how people don't know God live. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, neither filthiness nor foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Thanksgiving is so fundamental to the Christian life. It's one of the hallmarks of being a believer, not a complainer, but one who gives thanksgiving. And this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And it's a profound warning. Remember, he's saying you were delivered from this. You don't live this way anymore because you've been delivered. You're to be an imitator of God. And now as an imitator of God, you put off all these things. In fact, if I went back a little bit further, and I think I skipped over that in the thing, but you know, in chapter 4, he has a whole section on putting off and putting on. So you put off the old man, verse 22. You put on the new man right in the middle of that, verse 23. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. So what you used to be needs to be put away because you're no longer that anymore. You're now in the Lord, you're new, and you put on a new life that looks more like Jesus and not like you used to live. And in the middle of that is the renewing of your mind with the truth of the Word of God. So because of those things, because of this kind of unbelieving living, people are going to experience the wrath of God forever. And he's saying, look, you're no longer in the darkness. You've been brought into the light. Don't run back to darkness. Because if you run back to darkness, you may actually be testifying that you were never delivered in the first place. And remember what's going to happen to those people who live this way. They're going to experience the wrath of God forever. So God's wrath is coming on these people. And that's why he says the wrath comes, and note how he describes them, sons characterized by disobedience. We've all been disobedient, okay? There's a difference between being a son of disobedience and one who has been disobedient. A son of disobedience means his whole life is characterized, the pattern of his life is characterized by direct disobedience to the God of heaven. If your life is in contrary to the God of heaven, you shouldn't expect to be welcomed into his heaven. You know, the people who live their life like the devil should expect to go where the devil's going, not to go be with Jesus, right? So if you live your life like the devil, you're going to find company with the devil for all eternity under the wrath of God. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. You were once darkness, but now things are different. So those but now statements in scriptures are ones that you're supposed to pay attention to, all right? But now you are light in the Lord. There's a command then, walk as children of the light. Walk by people characterized by who you are now in Jesus Christ. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out, and there's a key text. So for our Christian school, when I was in Vermont, this was our key passage for the school, because that finding out is another way of saying learning. You're learning what is acceptable. Another word for acceptable is pleasing. Learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Learn. Find out what pleases the Lord, right? That's what you're to do as a child of the light. If you're a child of light, been born again by the power of God, you have a new love in your heart. That love is for truth. It's for the God of truth. You want to know his truth, and you want to live that truth. So find out what pleases the Lord, and don't just find out, live it. Learn to do what pleases God. That's the point. Learn to do what pleases God, and what pleases God is you having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them. So this would pick up verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things are exposed and made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light, or the light brings it to be seen and evident. Therefore, he says, arise, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And when we look at this text, and where it begins is actually with a prohibition. Any of you have children that were afraid of the dark? Maybe you were the child that was afraid of the dark. Any of you have night lights in your house, you know, that come on because you're afraid of the dark? All right, so maybe you have children, grandchildren. All right, so gone any spelunking, gone any down any caves? Right, so you've been down in a cavern where they turned all the lights off? All right, for all you guys submariners, at some point they're going to put you down under the water and turn all the lights off in the sub. At that point, zero light. Do you think you're going to be able to navigate yourself around very well without bumping your head into something? Okay, well, you know, we did that in Mexico on one of the missions trips. There were caves near where they were at, and so these were not like well explored. We were crawling through crevices to get down, but there's this big open cavern that we crawled down to, and we all had lights, and we got all there, and we all had to turn off our flashlight, and it's so dark that you're like literally going like this. You can't even see your hand. You're like, it's just like blackness like you haven't experienced before, right? And it's just like, I can't see anything. And then somebody light one match, and the entire room is just illuminated. And it's just a profound picture, because this one little match, and some, you know, right now, if you go outside in the bright sunshine, you can turn on your cell phone, put on your flashlight, and it's like, why? It's pretty irrelevant, right? It just doesn't do much. But when it's pitch black outside and you're trying to find something, you're really happy you have a flashlight with you. You turn it on because it begins to expose what's there so you don't trip over something or you find what you lost. And, you know, we're in that cave and you can see nothing. You didn't want to move. You were only too glad when he said, all right, you can turn your flashlight on, because we weren't going to get out of there without it. But one of the lessons in all of that is just remember, you and I are kind of like that match. We feel a little irrelevant at times because there's so much light around us. But you've actually been called to go engage people who are in absolute darkness. And your life is going to be like that match to them. Quit thinking your life doesn't make a difference, or that your light, as little as you think it is, cannot illumine something very vast. That one little match lit up the entire cavern. Your life brings light to people that are in darkness. And it's not a little darkness, it's pitch black. They cannot see their way out. They have no hope of finding their way out of that darkness. They are lost. And your life brings that match, that light, into their life. It's profoundly powerful. And so if you're going to be used of God for God's intended purpose, then you have to stop partaking of the darkness. You gotta stop mixing the metaphor. Stop mixing your life with that which taints the light or puts it out. You know, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. A little silly song, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. God wants your light to be a light, your life to be a light into the darkness in which people are living. And while people act like they can see and they've got life all figured out, the reality is they're like in that cave, pitch black, stumbling around, banging their head on things, being bruised and beaten by everything they don't see. And they think they're trying to run in that cave because they think they've got it figured out and they know where they're going, but they're in the pitch blackness of sin and deceived by a devil who's calling their voice, and they're running after things that are not real, and they're finding themselves bloody and broken and bruised, all in this life filled with deception, and they need light. How much light do they need? Just enough to shine and actually illumine their world with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let no one deceive you because of these things. And you go back through that list and just be reminded of all the things that the world, the fornication and the uncleanness and the covetousness that people are just, you know, we live, one of the books I mentioned earlier today in our equip time is Carl Truman wrote a book called The Rise and Fall of Modern Man. And he basically traces this, the arguments that have come to the place where we live in a culture where people are self-identifying on sexual orientation, and I can be a man trapped in a woman's body, or a woman trapped in a man's body, or I can be whatever sexual orientation I feel in a moment. And it really comes out of even the artistic expressions, and they call it surrealism, where you just, life is really a dream, and it's kind of what you dream you make, and it becomes your reality, and you live out your reality. And so anybody who wants to take your reality away is harming you. And we hear all of that language pervasive in our culture. But those are empty words of a lie of the devil that just denies the fundamental reality that you were made by God and for God, and God only makes two kinds of people, men and women. That's all he makes. And he didn't make sex to be a recreational thing. He didn't make impureness and uncleanness to be something that we're supposed to despoil our life with. The marriage bed is undefiled before God. He put a place for that to be experienced, where this intimacy has purpose, and where procreation is supposed to take place. And every life is valuable to God because it was made in his image. It's sacred. Those are truths that expose the darkness of the world in which we live. But people have been lied to, and they believe so many lies, and nobody is shining light into their heart. Don't be deceived because of those things, because of that impurity, because of the filthiness and the foolish talk and the coarse jesting and the fornication and the covetousness And all of this is just brings wrath. So don't be a partaker in the darkness. You know with absolute certainty, and we read this verse earlier, if you look back up in verse 5, this you know. You know this with certainty, not a question mark. People who live their lives apart from God and live chasing the lives of the devil will actually not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. They have no place in God's future for his people, except underneath his wrath forever. And with that kind of assurance, you know that's what's going to happen to them. You should never be tempted to turn back to the darkness from which God has delivered you. And so it's a profound warning to each of us not to turn back. It's also a profound calling for each of us to go to people who are engaged in these kind of lifestyles. We are a brother's keeper. We are supposed to have a relationship. We are supposed to know a world filled. We live among people who are in darkness, and we're meant to be light in the Lord. That's what we're meant to be, because we are. If we've been delivered by Christ, we now have light to shine. And so we're called on to avoid deception by knowing the truth of the Word of God, by actually by knowing God's Word well enough to speak truth, to counter these issues. To be actually confront the error. So this you know, we talked about that already. But we're also supposed to avoid not just the deception, but we're going to avoid participation. Don't be partakers with them. You were once darkness, as in you're not. Don't live like you're in the darkness anymore. So you are called, I am called, we're called to not partake of darkness, to avoid the lies of the devil, to not participate in these activities. We're supposed to, as you'll see at the end, actually expose it. But, and it's not like expose so that I can feel better. I mean, I think there's a mistake that has been made along the way at times by Christians. And we at times have given people the idea that we think we're better than other people because our lives aren't characterized by those sins. At least not anymore. And if they were raised in a Christian home, so this was never a part of your experience, don't feel like you lost out. If you're raised in a Christian home and all that filthiness never was something you experienced, praise God for his grace in your life. You didn't miss out on anything. But here's the other side. The people who weren't, and their lives were swallowed up by it. It was in their home. It was around them. This was what they knew, and their lives were there. Don't ever go, well, I'm better than you. I didn't do that stuff. Look, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I'm a sinner saved by grace taking the truth of God's word to other people who are still lost in sin. And if God doesn't rescue them, that sin's going to destroy them forever. And I am supposed to love people who are made in God's image, who have been trapped by the devil to do his will, and they pray that God opens their eyes to the truth. I'm to pray that God lets my life be a light that actually leads them out of darkness. You know, if you were the guy down there stuck in the cave with no light and somebody came down with a flashlight to lead you out, you'd be pretty happy about that. But if you're the guy who went down there with a flashlight and said, hey, I can show you the way out, and then you threw the flashlight down, took out the batteries and said, nah, we don't need that. We'll just play in the darkness a little while longer. You see, that's a lot of Christians who go out into the world and start deciding, well, maybe they've got something. Maybe I should play around with this immorality a little bit. Maybe I should be in this. I can do this for a little while. I'll find my way out later. That's what Paul's warning against. Sin's not a toy to be played with. Sin is to be avoided. Don't partake. Now, he doesn't say don't go have contact. They're in darkness. Go into the darkness with the light and show them what they're actually banging their head on. Show them all the ways they're destroying their life by living that way, and then point them to a better path. Point them to Christ, who can deliver them from their sin and give them life that's forever. We've been called not to participate with their deeds, not to not be with them. We don't do what they do. In fact, Paul would put it in blunt, right? Don't be unequally yoked. That gets into the life of a believer, unbeliever in marriage, what fellowship or even partnershiping. But fellowship with righteousness and lawlessness, what communion is light with darkness, what accord with Christ of Belial, what part of believer with an unbeliever, what agreement is the temple of idols. You are the temple of living God. I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And so there's no agreement between the temple and idols. There's no real agreement between a believer and an unbeliever in terms of what life's about. We don't find common ground. We declare to them the truth of the gospel. But we're not called to not be, to have vital connection. Sometimes these texts get taken as like, we don't have any contact with unbelieving people. Well, then we need to be out of the world. God has sent us into this world as a light. We're just not supposed to mix the light with darkness and expect it to be effective. Our life is to be a clear contrast. There should be, just like the pitch black in illumination, the life of a believer should be in that kind of contrast to the life of an unbeliever. I mean, unfortunately, I mean, I can take you to statistical data after data from places like Barna's Institute. There's the, I'll think of it in a minute. There's several that do like Christian research. George Barna's organization does. Pew Research is another one that does. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in America that claim to be Christian, but who live just like an unbelieving world all around them. Their lives have no clear distinction. There's not a clear distinction in their pattern of behavior, their thinking, the things they approve of, the things they do, but they would claim to be a Christian. That just muddies the water of our world. Our world isn't sure what Christianity is anymore because people who've either they've hidden the light or they've muddied it up. They've got it so dim, there's so little light burning, they're just it is more darkness than it is light. And that's never to be the case. We're to be clearly distinct. That my life is revolving around what actually pleases Jesus Christ. And so the light shines brightly then into the darkness. And notice the promise, because please don't miss this. Central promise of Scripture. I will dwell with them and walk among them. Folks, we're here today because God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. He dwells with us as a church. We are the temple of the living God, is what he says. And he dwells there. He lives with us, walks among us. I will be their God. They will be my people. And there's coming a day where our faith will be sight. We're going to see Jesus. And we're going to dwell with him forever in a kingdom that will have no end. But we are in Jesus' presence now. He dwells with us now. And he wants us to actually respond as people who know him, who love him, who delight to be his people. And my question is, does my life look like I belong to Jesus? Or does it look not much different than the rest of the people in this world? And if it looks not much different than the rest of the people of the world, then I'm not going to be much light. Which means I'm not going to be much use in the middle of darkness. Therefore, come out among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch, I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're to be pursuing a holy life, a life that pleases the Lord. Constantly cleansing ourselves from sin, from the filth of this world, so that the light will shine. And I keep using that analogy, not much light. Just remember, one match is not much light when there's light all around it. But when there's absolute darkness, it's plenty of light. Your life is meant to shine into darkness. So don't make your life darkness. And you don't have to worry about how much light am I. You're plenty of light if you are actually cleansing yourself from filth, perfect holiness. God is purifying our lives. And I'll just end with the last, because the command where we're going to spend most of our time, we'll spend our time the end of May. And I hope you will read this text. I hope you will meditate on this text. I hope you will ask the Lord in your prayer time, even as you go through this text, if you will read back through chapter 4, just highlight all the times it tells you to walk. Walk this way, don't walk this way. Walk this way, don't walk this way. Walk as a child of the light. And I put it this way, your life will reflect your true Lord. I'll say that again to you. The life you're living right now is telling the world who you really love. How you conduct your life every day is telling the world who you really love. What's coming out of your mouth, what you're doing, what you find entertaining, what you're reading, you're telling the world what you really love. You're supposed to live as a child of the light, one who has been rescued by the God of light, who now loves the Lord of light, who is light, right? The Lord is light. And so we are to love him, and my life is going to tell the world who I love. You were once darkness, but now, that's not true if you belong to Christ. You are light in the Lord. So walk that way, live that way. And then he begins to spell it out, because when we do live that way, then we're going to reflect that God lives in us. So then the fruit of the Spirit is going to become evident, because you can't hide God. Yeah, just like the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, everywhere you go is the testimony of God's glory. You can see the beautiful sunset. The sky was beautiful last night. It's just saying there's a God in heaven who made all that. And while we can go stand at a waterfall and be amazed, we lived in Florida for years, and we went down to the beach and walked almost every night to watch the sunset. I never got tired of looking at a sunset. They're beautiful. Yes, I could see them every night. I'm still just going, that's amazing. That's just amazing. I loved being out on the water and seeing the beauty of God's world. I enjoy the game of golf, not because I'm a really good golfer. I think golf courses are beautiful places. I can go on a go. I like going hunting. I like going deer hunting. Why? Because I get to be quiet and by myself out in the woods, and it's beautiful. God's woods are incredible. And I get to spend time meditating on what God has done and what he's created and the beauty of his creation, and it's a sweet time. And then every now and then, God's kind and runs a deer by me, and yes, I'm the hunter. I will shoot Bambi, not Bambi. I like Bambi with horns, all right? So anyway, but, you know, so then we'll take out one of the deer, and when we go eat it, and we still rejoice at God's provision. All right, if you're anti-hunter, I'm sorry, but anyway, I'm not. You know what the word vegetarian means, right? It's an old Indian word for bad hunter. Sorry. Anyway, a little tongue-in-cheek there. But what's not tongue-in-cheek is that our lives betray, or really portray is the better word. Hopefully they don't betray, because they can. I mean, I can say I love Jesus and I live like I love the world. That would be betraying the Lord. But my life is to portray, paint a picture. And it's just like the sunset paints a beautiful picture, and when I see it as a believer, I'm praising God for it. You know, we were downtown at the market yesterday, and there's people taking pictures of some of the famous locations here in Charleston, and different gates, and the lighthouse, and there was really cool one of a sea turtle with the sunset behind it, and the light was lit up. It was just a gorgeous picture. Now, I don't know those people that took those pictures know Jesus. They saw beauty in a picture, and they're going to sell their works. I see the beauty, and I say, God is amazing. It's testifying to his glory. So I know the unsaved world isn't going to read my life right. They're going to think I think I'm self-righteous or I'm better than them. I don't. But I hope when I begin to share to them the love of Jesus for them, that they actually see a life that genuinely loves Jesus. They'll know my life is different. They get that pretty quickly. They'll figure it out. The unsaved world figures out that you're different. They may think you're weird, a little odd. You don't do the things they do. You don't talk like they talk. They haven't figured out what makes you cook. You tick. But if you keep loving them, there's just something so attractive to somebody who will love me, not judge me, love me, and share truth with me, that they keep coming back, because your life begins to shed light into the darkness that doesn't make any sense to them, but they're trying to make sense of it. And that's what we've been called to do, to take the light of the gospel, the love of God, into people lost in darkness, and to remember, just go think of that cavern and the pitch blackness and can't see anything, and one little light lights it all up. And what you're asking God to do is give you one in the coming weeks and coming days in this year where you can be the match that helps them see the light. and that God's love will then rescue them from sin. Remember, they're in darkness. They're bloodying their life, and they will be destroyed by sin. And it's going to take someone who's willing to speak and be light for them to be rescued. Father, thank you for your love for sinners. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be a light of you, a light of the Lord, in a world lost in darkness, that doesn't know the left hand from the right hand, doesn't know truth, or blooding their lives and destroying their lives with sin. Help us to be light and to shine the light into those lives and see others rescued. Thank you for rescuing us sinners like us. Thank you for drawing us to your Son in saving faith. Thank you for making us a part of the family of God. Help us, Lord, to take that gospel to others. And for any that are here today that don't know Jesus, we pray, Lord, you'll draw them to yourself, that they would come to know Jesus Christ today, whom to know is life eternal, whom is that light that shines light into the darkness and delivers us from the devil's grip, from his deceptive ploys, and from doing his will to actually being a part of the family of God. It's an amazing thing to be a part of the family of God. One day we'll see you face to face, Lord. Until then, keep us faithful and keep us serving. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.